Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16. We'll read verses 13 through 18 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for its influence. Lord, thank you that you have used these people, and yet we still stand before you needy. We need you tonight. Thank you that we have our man of God, the one you've chosen for tonight. Now, Father, please fill our preacher with your power. May we be attentive to his words as he's been attentive to you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I realize the hour is late. If you will listen quickly, I will speak quickly, and I'll try to get you out of here on time. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, it says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Here Jesus called it my church. I am so glad that it's his church, my church. Folks, a Baptist is simply someone who believes and obeys the Bible. What a person believes will affect what a person lives. It is extremely important that we believe right doctrine. The word church is found 77 times in the New Testament and always refers to a local called out assembly of saved, baptized believers. It's important that a Christian is a member of a God-approved church. I don't think God approves of everything out there that calls itself a church. When was the church established? Well, I think it was established before Pentecost. It was founded by Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, and he is the chief cornerstone. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." He only started one church and called it my church. My church. The church is called the body in 1 Corinthians 12:13, where it says we are all baptized into one body. The church is called the building. In Ephesians 2:21, it says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." He called it my church. It began during his earthly ministry. After a night of prayer, Jesus chose 12 men whom he called apostles. They were chosen to be with him. In Mark 3:14 it says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach." He began the church, and they were the first members. The name Baptist. God called the preacher who baptized Jesus the Baptist. That was not his last name. When you didn't look him up in the phone book and look under B and found Baptist John, that's not how it was. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." This is not what people called him, but this is what the title that God gave him and put it in God's book. Before John ever preached or baptized, God called him the Baptist. Jesus walked nearly 60 miles to be baptized by immersion by this man named John, who was a Baptist. The 12 apostles were baptized by John, who was a Baptist. There's a word that we use. It's the word distinctive or distinctives. What are Baptist distinctives? They are teachings that distinguish Baptists from other church groups. It's important for all of us to study these things to assure ourselves that we're in the right church. We need to know why we go to a Baptist church. I want you to understand, I'm a Baptist by scriptural conviction. It wasn't a multiple choice thing. And I said, well, I like the color of that one right there. That's what I'll do. That's where I'll go. I'm going to very briefly, very simply talk to you about Baptist distinctives. What are they? What makes us unique? And I think what makes us scriptural. Stay with me, if you will, please. I'm not going to be real entertaining, but sometimes you don't need entertainment. You just need old fashioned doctrine so you understand what you believe. Let me say, number one, Baptist distinctive, the authority of the Bible. Bible authority. The word authority is the word author, A-U-T-H-O-R, is a part of authority. We believe the Bible because of its author. Who's its author? It's God. And I'm talking about Jehovah God, not the God of your choice. It's the only book for faith, and it's the only book that we practice in a local New Testament church. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This book is God's book. It's not man's book. It's God's book. It was not written by man. It was written by God. Now, God let a man pin down what God said, but it was written by God. Baptists believe everything the Bible says is the final authority. Some churches, they acknowledge a man, or they acknowledge a council, or they acknowledge some writings, other writings as a final authority. Some follow tradition more than the Bible, not Baptists. We believe the Bible. If you cannot find it in the Bible, it's not Baptist doctrine. And if it is Baptist doctrine, you will find it in the Bible. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 6, it says, "And honor not the father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Do you realize how many churches out there have all this tradition crammed into their church services that really has nothing to do with the Bible? 1 Corinthians 14:37 says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Paul said, "What I wrote in 1 Corinthians is God's word." Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead." Baptists do not base doctrine on tradition. We believe the doctrine of the Bible. The Bible is inspired. The Bible teaches the Bible is inspired. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." God said that he would preserve that book of authority. He says in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." I believe the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved word of God. God gave it to us for the English speaking people. And so, what are the Baptist distinctives? What is that? Well, first of all, the authority of the word of God. The second that I'd like to teach you tonight is called the autonomy of the local church. The autonomy of the local church. You say, what's that mean? Well, that word autonomy means independence. The Bible, Baptists teach that the local church is independently governed. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17 says, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Here it said, here was an issue, and the issue, it was said, well, that will be dealt with at the church, and said, if you won't listen to the church, where else could you go? Because that church is to take care of that church. It was an independent church. We are an independent fundamental Baptist church. We're a Baptist church. We are independent. What do you say? What are you independent of? Well, we're independent of all the other churches. You say, what's fundamental? We believe the Bible and the fundamentals of the Bible. That's what that means. The church is not to be controlled by a denomination. The church is not to be controlled by a convention. The church is not to be controlled by any outside organization. The church is not to be controlled by a college. Our church is going to start a college. Our church will control a college, but the college is not supposed to start a church. Colleges are not supposed to start churches. Churches are supposed to start colleges. And I'll tell you something. As long as I'm alive, the old Past Baptist College won't be telling the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church what to do. The old Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church will be telling the old Past Baptist College what to do. Each church is to be self-governed and only answerable to the Lord. Churches are to call their pastor and to support missionaries of their choice. Not that some denomination told them. We oversee what we do financially and our programs. We are to be autonomous, meaning independent. We are an independent Baptist church. If you're new in our church, we're not a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. We're not a part of the American Baptist Convention. We're not a part of any convention or any denomination. We are a self-governing, independent, fundamental Baptist church. And you say, why is that so important? I'll tell you, if everybody gets connected, we all start doing exactly what everybody else does. If we begin to deteriorate, the whole ship will go under. This way, an independent Baptist church can be out there doing the right thing if everybody else is doing the wrong thing, and God still has an element of truth and an element where the right thing is being done. And that's how it's supposed to be. Let me go on. Number three. What is another one of these distinctives? What is another one of these unique Bible-based beliefs? It is called the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. Now, don't let that scare you. Let me read some scripture to you. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Then again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, it says this, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood." Then it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you." Now, you say, what does this mean about a priesthood? Let me explain it very, very simply. You can go to God for yourself. You can go to God for yourself. You do not need a Catholic priest or any other man to go to God for you in prayer. Now, as your pastor, I will pray for you, and I love praying for you, and I do pray for you. But hey, look, you don't have to be down at the hospital and say, you got to get the preacher in here. Somebody has to pray. You can pray. You can get straight to God for yourself. There, hey, Jesus is the only intercessor that you need and that you have. That's Jesus Christ. I don't have to come between you and God. You can go directly to God in prayer. You have just as much right to power with God in prayer as any other man or woman on the face of the earth. And don't you let anybody sell you a wooden nickel that you have to have some man get a hold of God for you. Now, you may want some man to get a hold of God for you, and you may ask some man to get a hold of God for you. But let me tell you something. You've got a direct line to the God of glory. Pick up your prayer line and call Jesus. You are a priest in that aspect, but not only that. You don't need a priest to deliver God's word to you.
That's right.
There are churches that teach the only one that can distribute the bread of God is the priest or the Holy Father, who dresses like a mother. You've got a copy of the word of God right there. It's yours. You're a priest. You can go right to it. Thank God for church, and I get to preach to you Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and thank God for that. But let me tell you something. You are a priest. You can open up the holy book of God on Monday without the preacher, and on Tuesday without the preacher, and on Wednesday without the preacher, and on Thursday without the preacher, and on Friday without the preacher, and on Saturday without the preacher, and on Sunday without the preacher. Now, you ought to be in church, and God gave you a preacher to teach you the word of God. The Bible says that God manifests his word through preaching. But wait a minute, you have access to the truth of the scripture, and you don't have to have a priest or any other man to give you bread. You have access to your own bread truck. It's called the priesthood of the believer. Then, number four, there are two ordinances that God gave us. Two of them. It's very simple. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Two ordinances. Let me read some scripture to you. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." All New Testament believers were baptized, immersed, baptizo, or buried in water baptism that day or shortly after they got saved. Jesus was baptized by this very same method. No place in the scripture does it speak of sprinkling or pouring. It was baptism under the water. Jesus was our example. That's the only kind of baptism. Babies were never baptized in the scripture, ever. Only born again believers. The minute a child gets saved, they ought to follow the Lord and believers' baptism all the way under the water. Now, baptism has no saving power. It is not a part of salvation. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the first step of obedience, and baptism is only to come after salvation. If you get saved and at some prior time in your life, in another church, in another experience, you got baptized, any water wet before salvation doesn't count as baptism. It's to come after. And it is by immersion under the water. That's baptism. And then the Lord's Supper. It's another one of the ordinances that we are told to observe. We took the Lord's Supper tonight here in our church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 25, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The Bible, and we as Baptists, teach the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus to commemorate his death on the cross. It was to be observed as often as the pastor directed in that local independent fundamental Baptist church. He said, as oft as you do it. It was to be a time of examining oneself and one's life, making sure you get yourself right with God. It would be a time of confession of sin. It was also to remember the agony that Christ went through on the cross. It has no saving power. I hate to tell you, there are churches out there, Roman Catholic churches, that will talk about the what they call communion. It's called the Lord's Supper, and that can save you. It's never saved anybody. You can drink every cracker you can, or eat every cracker you can get your hands on. You can drink a gallon of grape juice if you want to, but it won't save you. It'll give you a Malox moment, I would expect. It does not, and listen, that blood and the bread, it does not turn into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's called transubstantiation. There is no changing of those things. The grape juice and the crackers, they symbolize the body and the blood. They do not become. It was only instituted for saved people. Matter of fact, saved, baptized people who were right with God. Christians with known sins through the ages that took the Lord's Supper unworthily became sick, and even some found themselves dead. The fermentation of the juice is wrong because it's a symbol of corruption. Yeast in the bread is wrong, again, symbol of corruption. So those churches that teach that you drink fermented juice with the Lord's Supper, they're just nipping at the Mogan David, and they're wrong. It's wrong. Let me go on. Number five, another distinctive is called individual soul liberty. And again, don't let that scare you. I'll explain it to you. Romans chapter 14, verse number 5, it says, "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Romans chapter 14, verse number 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." The Bible, and we as Baptists believe every person must choose Christ for himself. We cannot force anyone to get saved. No one can do it for you. Nobody can pray you out of purgatory. Nobody can pray you into salvation. It says, so then every one of us must give account of himself to God. God gave each of you a will. Salvation is not inherited. If you go to heaven, it's because you freely and personally chose to receive Christ. Not even God forces you to be saved. And if you go to hell, you personally chose not to receive Christ as Savior. That's bottom line. You go to heaven, it's because you chose Christ as Savior. You go to hell, it's because you rejected Christ as Savior. That's salvation or the rejection thereof. And everybody has individual soul liberty. Let me go on. Number 7. A distinctive of the Baptist Church. We are to be saved, then baptized, and then church members. Saved, baptized, membership. Let me read to you Acts chapter 2, verse number 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The only members in a church should be people who have been saved and baptized. If you're a member of this church right now and you've not been saved and baptized, you ought to get that straightened out tonight. You ought to get saved. You ought to get baptized and then become a member of the church. If you're a member of a church and you've not been saved and baptized, you've got the cart before the horse. That is never the way God planned it. Church membership is a necessary ingredient. If someone wants to become a good Christian, you need to be a church member. But that comes by way of salvation and then baptism by immersion. And then you join the church. Let me say, hopping from church to church is not conductive to church growth, and it's not conductive to Christian growth. Every Christian needs a pastor that they build a long relationship with. They need a people that they're building a long relationship with, and a purpose of longevity and investment in the lives of others. Baptist churches only let saved, baptized people join their membership. If somebody got saved and baptized by immersion after salvation elsewhere, they may transfer their membership to us. That is done by a transfer from a church of like faith. If they were saved and baptized by immersion and they were a member of a church of non-like faith, we'll let them join our membership, not based on their previous membership, but we'll let them join our membership based on their salvation and baptism experience. The only other way that you can join the church, if it's not a transfer from the outside, is you get saved and you get baptized, meaning your salvation followed by baptism baptizes you into the membership of the local New Testament church. And let me throw this in here and make it very clear. You say, preacher, why are you preaching this sermon? Because our church has had a tremendous growth in the last 4 or 5 months. And I just want you to know, if you're new in our church, this isn't one of those churches where anything goes. This is a Baptist church. We follow the Bible. We stick to the doctrine thereof. I'm not willing to throw out the doctrines of the Bible to try to reach a bunch of people for my church. Yeah, this is what we are. You're not going to come here and change us. You come here, we're going to change you. And so you say, conform to what? Conform to the image of Jesus Christ, which is the Word of God. The Bible is the final authority around here. And so I just want to make sure it's clear. And it doesn't hurt all of us to be reminded of our roots and what the Bible teaches. I ought to say this also. Baptists believe once you're saved, you're always saved. And so does the Bible. So does the Bible. The Bible says in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a long time. That's a long time. A distinctive is saved, baptized membership. Then, earlier we talked about two ordinances, which was baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now let me talk to you about two offices. There are two offices in the church. The pastor. I'm going to read some scripture to you. Please stay with me. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God. That word church there is a New Testament church. It's a local called out assembly. That's a local New Testament church. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Here the pastor is called the overseer of the church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. That again is an equal word to pastor. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, take heed there unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer to feed the church of God. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riotous or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. There, again, is the word elder. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 4, uses the word elder and the one that has oversight. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it has the word pastor. And the way it works is there is God and Jesus Christ, and God appoints a pastor for a local New Testament church. He is the overseer, the elder, and he is the one that gives answer to God for that New Testament church. A pastor is a shepherd under the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. There are the Bible teaches there are two offices, the pastor, and then the second is the deacon, the deacon. In the New Testament church, God gave us deacons. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree. Here the Bible's talking about a deacon. You say, what's a deacon? The Bible teaches that deacons are to be Holy Spirit filled, faithful, godly servants who assist the pastor in service to the widows, the poor, and the fatherless. I have to explain to you, nowhere in the Bible does it say that the deacons ran the pastor. That's not in the Bible. We don't have that problem here anyway. But if you came from some church where a board ran the pastor, I am ran by a board. You say, where's it located? Due north. Due north. I am to be overseen directly by the God of the universe in this old black book. Now, the deacons are servants, and they're there to help the pastor, and they're there to help to free up the pastor. They're there to help me visit, and to help the fatherless, and to help the widows, and to help with labor around the church so that I have more time for prayer, and I have more time for the study of the Word of God. So, there are two positions given in the local New Testament church. Now, we realize there are missionaries and evangelists, but what I'm telling you, our local New Testament assembly, the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, we were given two positions, if you will, or two offices. It's pastor and deacon. And then finally, let me conclude with this. Number 8, separation of church and state. Yes. We're talking about Baptist distinctives. I said, first of all, Bible authority. I said, secondly, the autonomy of the local church. In other words, the independence of local churches. I said, thirdly, the priesthood of all believers. Fourthly, the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Number 5, individual soul liberty. Number 6, a saved baptized membership. Number 7, two offices, the pastor and deacons. And then finally, separation of church and state. I'm going to tell you, folks, it's in the Bible, and in our government and our liberal society today, people are almost scared to death to say anything about it anymore. But it's still in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 22, verse number 21, it says, they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. The Bible clearly teaches that the state should not control the church. The Bible clearly teaches the state should not control the church. That is why Baptists fought so hard originally in the United States of America that they not become the state religion. You become the state religion, the state thinks it'll run you. The Bible says in Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And I'm not trying to produce a bunch of rabble rousers. I'm trying to produce a bunch of servants of God that are loyal to God. Loyal to God. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 24, 25, 26, and 27, it says, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute men had come to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. When he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea. Cast an hook and take up the fish, and the first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, let me explain. You and I, we're not to be rabble rousers. We're not to go around breaking all the laws of our government. You say, well, I'm a part of the church, and I'm going to do what I want to do. No, you're to do what God told you to do. And God is telling us to obey the laws of the land. Now, if the law of the land ever comes along and tells you you have to go rob a bank, then you're going to say, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. I have to obey God rather than man. But the laws of the land that are conducive to the Bible, you are to obey them. But the government is not to control the church. The church and the state were never meant to conflict. The state is to produce justice. The state or the government is there to protect our person, our freedom, and our property. And the church is to evangelize the world. There is to be separation of church and state, but not God and state. Let me say that again. There is to be separation of church and state. They're not to tell us what to do. They're not to try to control what we preach, what we believe. And you say, well, then God's not supposed to have anything to do with the government. Oh, no, there's to be separation of church and state, but not God and state. I still believe this was founded as one nation under God. God is not sharing power with the state. God is to be over the state. I know that's hard for people to accept in this liberal day. We are heading towards socialism, which is the forerunner to communism, which is a godless, godless religion, if you will. But I'm here to tell you, God is to be over the whole mess. And then the state is to protect our person, our freedom, and our property. And the church is to be given the freedom to evangelize the world and to live according to the old black book. And they are not to tamper with our freedoms in regard to that. They're called Baptist distinctives. I presented them to you in a rather simple form, but I think in a form that everybody can understand what they are. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice, it was not the gates of heaven shall prevail against hell. It was that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The church is on the attack. The church is claiming hell's territory. But you know what's happened? It seems to me like hell's claiming the church's territory. You say, why? The church has ceased to be on the offensive. We are to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. The local New Testament church is a tool used by God to evangelize the world. That's why it's so important. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight, you've never been born again. Once you come, let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're here tonight, you've been saved and never baptized. Why don't you come and let us baptize you in obedience to the scripture. Somebody here tonight, you need to come to this old-fashioned altar. There's a reason why. You know what it is. Maybe it's your burden. Maybe it's a heartache. I don't know. Somebody here tonight still owes God a thank you for the miraculous way that He's used you in recent days, the people that you've seen saved. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. I don't know. We're going to have an altar call. You use the altar as God leads you. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to begin to...